one. Last week, we have been discussing what the gospel is. I'd like to continue this week with a little bit more of that. Last week we talked about what the gospel was. This week I'd like to talk about the purpose of the gospel. Now, first and foremost, the gospel is the good news of Jesus and His kingdom. And it is His coming into the world, His kingship, His priesthood, His redemption, His salvation that He brought. It is the justification and all of those wonderful things like calling and resurrection. It's all that is the good news that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And I'm glad that the resurrection is part of that. Aren't you? Now, that is the news. But the report of the news is what I really want to talk about today. The report of what Jesus did is the preaching of the gospel. It's different than the gospel itself. We talked about that last time. But the preaching of the gospel is God's prescribed means to proclaim the truth of God. It's the proclamation of the truth of God. Now, all these things have a purpose in it. We talked about in 1 Corinthians how God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this is really what I want to talk about today. And the whole proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom is to glorify God. But it also does more than that. It glorifies God, but it's also to shed light on what God purposed and what Jesus accomplished in His advent into the world. It's also preached to inform us about the kingdom of God and instruct us in righteousness and how to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. You know, Paul told Timothy that it's profitable for reproof and instruction that the man of instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or completely furnished unto all good works. So the preaching of the gospel is for discipleship as well. Not just to proclaim what Jesus did. That's the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But discipleship is also a part of the good news of the kingdom. And it'll save you when it does seem that wickedness triumphs, Brother Colton. When it seems that way, that gospel preached will help save us from that untoward generation, like Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Now, the gospel is also what all of God's children should have fellowship in and around. Do you know that we have a lot of fellowship around a lot of different things? We've talked about this before. That particularly about fellowship. It's things that we all have in common. And all of us are human beings. Some of us are male, some of us are female. Right? And certain males can have fellowship around certain things. Females have fellowship around certain things. And sometimes those things intermix. Sometimes the things that bring us together are the things that we have fellowship around. And Paul is saying in, I believe it's in Colossians, he's saying that we have this fellowship in the gospel. That the good news is what we ought to gather around that bonfire. To fellowship about what, it's what binds us together. It's a common interest that we have. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is ought to be our common interest, and our fellowship ought to be in Him. But that's not the only kind of things that we ought to have in common. We ought to have in common the things that Jesus did in His life. We ought to have those things that He taught us in His life as our fellowship and what we all have in common. That's including all of the principles of the kingdom of God. Discipleship. All the things that come with discipleship ought to be what we have our fellowship in. It's not, we ought not to pick and choose the things that we have fellowship in the kingdom. We ought to have fellowship in all of it. Does that make sense? Y'all got that? Now, it's great to have fellowship in the resurrection of Christ. That's one thing that all of God's children ought to have fellowship around. That they all ought to understand that they have it in common. But there are some people that don't. The church of Corinth, part of them didn't believe in the resurrection, which is strange to me. Is that strange to you? They couldn't really have fellowship around that with some of the other members of that church. We all ought to have fellowship of the truth of God's Word. So the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the truth. Jesus is the truth. We're preaching Jesus the truth. That's what we declare unto you. So the preaching of the gospel has a lot of purposes, doesn't it? It proclaims the glory of God. It instructs in righteousness. It helps us to live in the kingdom. It also is profitable for our reproof and instruction. So, the preaching of the gospel is the report that Jesus and that all of God's children are born again by the Spirit, and not of any natural lineage. Bloodlines don't pass it down. Except for the bloodline of Christ. You got the blood applied to you. That's what makes you, by the Spirit, that's what makes you a child of God. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is not the means that God uses to get people to be born again. I'm going to say it again. The gospel, or the preaching of the gospel, is not the means by which God borns men again. Now, it is what makes men be a partaker of God's promise in Christ and fellow heirs with God's children of the Jews. Now, I'm paraphrasing different scriptures right now. Now, that's in talked about in Ephesians, where Paul says that we have fellowship, that we're part of His body, And that even the Gentiles are made partakers of the promise that was given by God to Abraham about we are part of his body. And it's not just exclusively to the Jews, but this good news is preached to the Gentiles too, because they're partakers of it. Now, it describes this preaching of the gospel. It describes our hope, and that we're going to live together in heaven's pure world one day. That's another part of preaching the gospel. There are a lot of things contained in the words of this book that explain the glory that we're going to have in heaven. And it not only talks about that, but it talks about the hope of that, or the expectation of that. And we all ought to rally around and have fellowship in what we're all going to enjoy in heaven. So that's part of what the preaching of the gospel is for. The preaching of the gospel is not the means by which wicked people get born again. Right? And yet, that's how the gospel is portrayed all over the world. I don't understand why it is that way, except for men like to be the captain of their own salvation. They like to be the hinge-pin, and they like to be in control. And that's the reason, I think, why that false doctrine is proclaimed even out of the Word of God. I mean, they'll take this book and proclaim something that God never intended to be proclaimed. They will say that the gospel is the means by, and preaching of the gospel will get people born again, when the Bible clearly says that's not what it's for. Jesus did that. The Spirit borns men again. Hearing words does not make dead men alive. You know, we talked about the news. Take a coffin right here and a newspaper, and hold the news in front of a dead man and show him what happened, and he won't be able to read it, understand it, or even care about it, and it would be foolish for you to do so, wouldn't it? But yet people do that every day, don't they? I'm not diminishing the power of and the efficacy of preaching the gospel. It needs to be preached, but the purpose for which it is preached ought to be understood. Now, I'd like to talk about some things that are pretty plain, and some of them that's pretty difficult. Some passages that are pretty difficult about this. Now, 2 Timothy, we'll start reading about chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, this is Paul's letter to his son in the ministry, Timothy, as his father in the ministry. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed to preach it, Timothy. "Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Do you know that there are afflictions that accompany the testifying of the gospel? And those afflictions ought not to be placed upon you by the people that you preach to, but there are afflictions in preaching the gospel because the wicked don't like it. The wicked don't like it. And he says, But Paul says, you don't know who is or who ain't. But so you discharge your duty in preaching the gospel, the Bible says, to every creature. That's not talking about bugs and fish and cows and dogs. That's talking about every human. Preach it. Preach the word. And he says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Understand, Timothy, when you are preaching this, that the power of God will sustain you and enable you to preach it. Now he says, and then he describes God, and he says, who hath saved us? Who did the saving? God did. The power of God did the saving. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, we remember when we went through this, we talked about the call. We talked about the calling of God was not a misdialed number. It was a specific call to specific people at specific times in their life. And when God calls you the first time, it's an undeniable call. It's an effectual call. And when the Spirit says live, you live. That kind of calling is undeniable and inescapable. That kind of calling is by the power of God, and you have zero power to resist the effectual call of God. When the Spirit says live, you just live. But He also called us a lot of different ways. He called us by His grace. His gospel calls us. There's a gospel call, and it is a call that would call the children who are the children of God, who are weak and who are bruised, to be healed. And to understand where their help comes from, and how to live their life in sincerity, and how to be holy. It teaches God's people how to do that, how to act righteously according to what God considers righteous, not what according to man considers righteous. Now, he goes on and he says, describing what God did, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I tell you what, that is, without a doubt, takes man out of the equation as to how this happens. Isn't that right? If something happened before, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and it's according to God's purpose, that takes everything out of man's court to get this done. Amen? That's right. Now, the Bible is very plain about the power of God, isn't it? Now, he says, He saved us, He called us, and that calling was not according to our works. Man, how much plainer could he be as to God's purpose and in His power, as opposed from the preaching of men? He says, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that thing that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began was made manifest when Jesus had His advent into the world. It was the purpose of God and His promise of His kingdom being set up. Go back to Daniel, you can read about His kingdom. And then Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that it is at hand. It's here. Your king is present. Your priest is here. And I am teaching you and leading you about the kingdom. And not only that, your Messiah is here, the one that is going to give his life for you. Jesus proclaimed, I'm here. Believe it's me. Believe it's me. Their belief or disbelief did not keep Jesus from appearing and doing his work, did it? And it still doesn't. But what does it do? He says, Jesus, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Who? Who's the who talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Who hath abolished death. So, Jesus abolished death, didn't he? Jesus abolished death. If I tell you that Jesus abolished death, did my telling you about it cause the abolishing of death to be? No, it did not. Jesus did that. Who hath abolished death? Jesus did. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Who brought life and immortality? Did my preaching to you bring life and immortality? No, it did not. Jesus did that, but my preaching it to you helps you to understand who brought it to you, and it helps you understand how he brought it to you, and what he brought it to you for, and what the end of that is going to be, and how to live in thankfulness to Jesus who brought it to you. I tell you what, it's the gospel reveals more about Jesus, doesn't it? It reveals more about what he did. It reveals more about his purpose. It reveals more about his love. It reveals more about the ends of it, like heaven. It reveals a whole lot of things when you hear about it, doesn't it? But it doesn't cause those things to be. Hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, for the which cause, meaning the preaching and his being called to preach, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All the way up into that day, that last day, Paul says he's going to keep me. I've committed my life to him, and he's going to keep me until he calls me home. Now, I want to talk about why, about a passage that sometimes folks have a hard time understanding. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, he talks about being blinded, those Jews that had been blinded to Christ. They've still got a veil of blindness on them in the end of like chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. He said, but when they read Moses, the veil is still on their face. Because why? Because they can't see Christ. And he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, in chapter 4, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm going to give you a revelation today if you don't know it. There are men and women all over this world that handle the word of God deceitfully. They don't preach it in the pure truth that's written in the Bible. They don't understand it. They might, and look, if you're going to take the glory away from God, you certainly don't understand the gospel. You don't understand this book. And if you're going to try to set up the power to be according to a man, that God can't do anything unless you let him, you've got to be very crafty in how you handle the scriptures. You've got to be, because the Bible is very plain. Now, he says, we've renounced all those things, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That tells me that God knows what we're preaching about Him. God knows what we say about Him to other people, to the men, to everybody. God knows what we're saying about Him. He knows what we're preaching about Him. But Paul says this next thing. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost. Now, that word right there means destroyed. I don't know. Well, let me go on. And he's going to describe these lost people. Now, if the gospel is supposed to be the means by which God borns men again, how in the world is our preaching to these people going to get them saved? Now, let's read it. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, or that not being the case, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who's more powerful in this? If it takes the preaching of the gospel in order to get men born again, who's got more power? The preaching of the gospel or the God of this world? The God of this, if that's the case, the God of this world has more power than God does, or the preaching of the gospel does. But thanks be to God, Satan has not more power than God in borning men again and causing them to be born again. Right here, this says that Satan is more powerful than the preaching of the gospel. He's hid, and look, I'm gonna be honest. Sometimes I've gotten caught up into putting, is this talking about unregenerate people who are blinded, or wicked people that are blinded, or is this talking about children of God who are blinded and just can't see it? You know what? It don't matter. It don't matter. Because if the God of this world can blind even God's people from the truth, it can. Look around. The church is not full. People aren't coming out to hear the truth of God's word, are they? I wanted to fish yesterday, but I couldn't because it's raining. I bet the people are flocking to get to the lake today to go fishing because they couldn't do it yesterday. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them. Whether they're wicked or whether they're the children of God, many of them have their minds blinded. And certainly the light of the gospel is not going to affect the wicked and cause them to have the Spirit of God . And it's kind of the same way with God's people that are blinded to the truth. You know, how many times have you heard the truth? You just didn't want to hear the truth. You knew it was true, but you just didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to believe it. I tell you, I've got countless times in my life when people have told me the truth, and I just didn't want to hear it. You know, back when I weighed over 300 pounds, people told me, "Paul, you're getting kind of big." And I'd look in the mirror and I couldn't see it. I saw pictures. I couldn't see it. I thought that was a shadow. That was not true. But brethren, I'm going to tell you what, the scale don't lie. The scale does not lie. The truth doesn't lie either. But men don't like to see it. You know, I don't really know how big I got. I really don't know how many pounds I had acquired. You know why? Because I didn't get on the scale. I didn't want to get on the scale. I didn't want to know how bad it had gotten. And brethren and sisters, children, friends, that is why the world hates the gospel. Is because it's stepping on a spiritual scale to let them know that where they are in terms of their life in Christ, it's where it'll let them know as being God's child what they ought not to be doing. And it will tear down man's playhouse when he thinks that he's the one that is in power to let God do something and they don't like it. That's why the truth of the gospel is not popular. That's why it's not popular. How many people do you know will throw around the name of Christ in conversation and turn around and do the very opposite thing? It doesn't matter. The God of this world can blind people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. These are unbelievers, right? So preaching the gospel isn't going to get somebody to believe. But it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Remember, we talked about that last week. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I can preach as much and as loud as I can, and I cannot impart this knowledge to you. It's got to happen in the same way that it did in the creation. Do you see what Paul did there? He went all the way back to the creation and he established the power of God again by bringing up the creation. He says, God spoke the light. And he spoke the light and caused it to shine out of the darkness. And he says, by that same way, he shined in our hearts. My preaching can't shine, cause this darkness to flee away as far as this kind of light. It just brings life and immortality to light. Okay? That's what the gospel does. It doesn't make you born again. God's got to do this. How many times have you gone on your merry way? I mean, as a child of God, how many times have you gone on your merry way and then God convicted you about something through a preaching or whatever? How many times? It's happened to me a bunch. That preaching of the gospel helps us to have a better understanding in the scriptures and what God would call us to do as being His children. Now, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I tell you, that's excellent knowledge, isn't it? When you have the knowledge that the gospel came, Jesus Christ came, and when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is declaring the power of God, and you understand that you had zero power and God had all of it, when you understand that is excellent knowledge for you. And that is praiseworthy to God and worship worthy to you. That God is worthy to be worshipped because of His power. And when you understand that all the powers of God, that certainly is excellent knowledge. That means that you understand that man has none. And it takes all of the errant teachings, deceitful and crafty teachings of men, and it destroys them in the face of the power of God. That's what excellent knowledge does. Hebrews 4:2. There's so much. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore, let us therefore fear, lest a promise, remember we talked about a partaker of the promise, right? But he's preaching to Hebrews here. Paul in Ephesians was preaching to a mix, Gentiles and Jews. Here he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, so the gospel is not going to be profitable. The preaching of the gospel is not going to be profitable unless there is faith already in that person. You can't preach to a faithless man and cause him to get faith by the preaching. Do y'all see that? It's very clear. He says it didn't profit them at all, and it's not going to profit me or any other God-called minister or anybody else that preaches the gospel to someone to be profitable to someone who doesn't have faith. They have to have faith first before it can be a profitable venture. You know the thing about that is, I don't know who has and who doesn't have faith. So I ought not to withhold the gospel from anybody. You see that? I don't know if they've got faith dwelling in their heart, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which comes when you're born again. I don't know who is and who's not. So it's not up to me to determine that. He just said, go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. I'll take care of the other part. You do what I called you to do. You just preach it. I'll make it efficacious. I'll make it profitable. I'll mix it. So these people, the preaching was not profitable to them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, isn't that great? The Bible is so plain about the purpose of things. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What was finished from the foundation of the world? It is what God said. Paul wrote it, but God, it was written before Paul wrote it, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's in Psalm 95. God wrote it. He said it. My works are done. Now, one more place, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 17. No, we'll go back to 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Boy, that's excellent knowledge, isn't it? Paul's saying the same thing in different words. He says, God's all powerful. He's got the preeminence. That all the power's of God and not of us. Now, for it pleased the Father that in him, who's the him? It's Christ. In Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, did he make peace? Has he already done it? He did. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Has he reconciled all things unto himself? Yes, he has. By him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, period, he's reconciled all things to himself. All things. Now he starts a new sentence and he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That means he made you one with Christ. are one with God. He's restored the breach, repaired the breach that separated you between you and Him. He did this in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Who's going to present you unblameable and unreprovable? Are you going to present yourself that way? No, sir, because you couldn't do it. Jesus is going to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God because He's the one that cleaned you up. You didn't. Amen. That's good stuff. You see, the Bible's very plain about the power of God and the unpower of man. The weakness of man. He says He does this in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight, colon. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, that almost sounds like if you keep this stuff in memory, then it'll be that then your salvation is conditional upon what you keep in mind and continuing in the faith. You know what? He's right. You know how He's right? Because how were these people alienated from God? How were these people alienated from God? Were they alienated from God from the foundation of the world? No. But they were alienated from God where? In their mind. By wicked works. You see, they didn't understand. But now they understand. And if you stop understanding that the power is of God, you'll be alienated in your mind and you'll go back to the wicked works too. He says, if ye continue in these things. So Paul's talking about the purpose of the gospel is hearing about the good news that Jesus reconciled you, hearing that you're in Him, hearing that it was the purpose of God from the foundation of the world, hearing all that stuff, but that's not all of it. Paul says the preaching of the gospel is also to help you be grounded and settled in those things and that you won't be alienated in your mind anymore. That's part of it. That this gospel is for us to understand what God did in the purpose of, or in His act of reconciliation. That's what we preach, is the power of God. That's what these things are for. I tell you what. Jesus says, Mark started it out. He said, Jesus said this in Mark 1 and 15. I'm not going to go there. He says, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What then, Jesus? If you're here, what should we do? He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe that the good news is here. Believe that the kingdom is established. Believe that I am the Messiah, Jesus said. Because I am. Their believing it didn't make Him the Messiah. But it sure would have kept them from being alienated in their minds, wouldn't it? It sure would have kept them from having the kingdom torn from them and given to you and me. It certainly would have done that. Wow. Did you know that Matthew 24 and 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You know, the truth of God's word is being preached. It has been preached. And it will be preached until, the Bible says that an angel, John saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I tell you, this gospel will be preached throughout all the world. It's the good news. And it's preached for a witness. Okay? Y'all know what that word witness comes from? The word, it comes from, I think it's martyrion. A Greek word, martyrion. You know what the base word of that is? Martyr. A martyr. One that gives his life for the testimony. But martyrion means the testimony of it. No one is going to be able to say it. We didn't know. Because the heavens declare his handiwork. The heavens declare that he's God. And no one is excused. No one has an excuse for not knowing the Creator. I pray that we understand what the gospel is and what the preaching of the gospel is for. I pray that we heed the preaching of the gospel. I pray that we read about the gospel and learn more about it and have better fellowship in it. I pray that you preach the gospel with your life every day, with your reactions to people, with your conversations. I want them to observe you and see Christ in you by the way that you act every day. And I also pray, and it's my job to help instruct you in righteousness, that you'd be able to answer and give an answer to every man that would ask you for the reason of the hope that lies within you. That's part of the preaching of the gospel too. I pray that we would be good testifiers of the gospel of the grace of God every day. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have that desire. You may come during the song service and let your wishes be known. I pray that you're a blessing to someone every day this week.